There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right, it feels right, but it leads to destruction. You know, the truth is, God's forgiveness and God's redemptive power was available to Jerry and to his dad and to his son at every turn. They could have chosen to turn back to God, and God would have done a major work in their life of healing and deliverance. No life is beyond God's redemptive reach. And all along, that was God's desire. Because God's word tells us that there is another way. There's a way to have a life of true blessing, a blessed life. And the passage before us this morning helps us understand how such a life is possible. 1 Peter 3, 8-12 gives us several commands in how we should live. And it deals with our conduct, our conversation or our speech, and our character. Conduct, conversation, and character. Peter gives us these ethical challenges, these exhortations, because he knows that they're the key to a blessed life. If we live rightly, God will bless our lives. Verses 10-12 in our text are a quote from Psalm 34, verses 12-16. And the psalmist begins that section by asking the reader a question. Who is the man who deserves life and loves length of days that he may see good? Verse 9 in 1 Peter tells us that we're called for the purpose of inheriting a blessing. And then he goes right into this quote from Psalm 34. Who wants to enjoy a long life and to see good? If you're one of those people who would like that kind of life, then follow these principles, Peter says. In verse 12, he adds, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. God's favor, God's blessing is on the righteous. Who wouldn't want to live a blessed life? To see good days? No doubt we all would. To have the eyes of the Lord be upon us, looking at us with favor, filling our days with blessing and joy and gladness and contentment. And this passage tells us what kind of life a person needs to lead in order to experience that. Now, I take these promises in Psalm 34 and then, as they're quoted in 1 Peter 3, as being general, overarching principles. Because not everyone enjoys that kind of life who's following the Lord and living an upright life. This isn't always the experience that everybody has. Some great men and women of God suffer persecution, even martyrdom for their faith. Some godly people experience very painful, very horrible things at the hands of evil men. The apostles were all martyred for their faith. Last week we looked at the persecuted church and the stories of people who suffered greatly because of their faith. So not everyone experiences the fulfillment of these verses in this lifetime. But God's plan for those saints who suffer is that they will experience greater reward in heaven because they faithfully and obediently went down that path of suffering for their Savior. And then they will certainly see good days. But normally, the normal pattern, if we want to enjoy a blessed life and see good days, these are some things that we need to give attention to in how we live. God desires to bless us. Peter says that we were called for the very purpose of inheriting a blessing. As we examine what God has to say about what we are to do and how we are to live, what choices we need to make for these promises to be ours, there's a lot here in these five or six verses to dig into, so much so that I'm going to split the message into two parts and we'll finish it next week. So today we're just going to get as far as verses 8 and 9. It's just packed full of important stuff. Peter begins by talking about conduct. Being selfless in conduct is one of the keys to experiencing a blessed life. He starts off in verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious. Live in harmony. Live in unity. Now, why would unity be the first thing on Peter's mind in trying to describe for us what we need to do to live a blessed life? Well, Peter realized that whether in his day or in our day or any generation of believers in between, Satan is on the attack. And the world is full of temptations and we need each other in order to stand strong together. As Matt mentioned, this isn't a battle that we're called to fight alone. Trying to stand alone against the world, the flesh, and the devil can only lead to disaster. Also, unity is a powerful testimony before the watching world of Christ's presence and power in our midst. Our fragmentation, our bitter conflicts, our divisiveness tells the world that there's no reality of change in our lives. The message we hold dear is nothing more than empty platitudes because it hasn't made a difference in us if we're so fragmented and divisive. Harmony in the church fellowship is such a sweet and precious display of God's work among His people. But of course, unity can go too far. I mean, there is a limit. If for the sake of unity we sacrifice biblical truth and doctrine, if for the sake of unity we compromise the Word of God, then we've stepped way out of bounds. We made a grave mistake. Our commitment to biblical truth must be non-negotiable. On these principles, we do not budge. We will stand on the Word of God even if the whole world be against us. It's also helpful to note that unity doesn't mean uniformity. We're not all the same. We don't all have to do ministry the same way or do church the same way or serve God the same way. We are all unique. In fact, God uses our uniqueness to draw more people to Him. There are people that because of your personality and your giftedness and your interests and strengths and the circles that you travel in that other people could not reach. God has you there for a specific purpose to reach them in your sphere of influence. So we should agree on what needs to be done and on why we do it. The Scripture gives us the commands to go do these things and tells us the motivation for doing them, but the how is a variable. That changes. It changes. Strategies change from generation to generation, culture to culture, personality to personality. Paul was glad to see the message of Jesus get out in any number of ways as long as Christ was preached and God was glorified. So a call to unity isn't a call to abandon essential doctrine, nor is it a call to uniformity. What Peter is calling us to is oneness of heart, united in purpose, around things like the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, exalting and proclaiming Christ, making disciples, helping one another grow toward maturity in the faith, that kind of thing. Be harmonious. Live with one another in Christian unity and peace. It's a testament to the power of God in our midst. Next, Peter calls us to be sympathetic. Other translations render it to have compassion. We're to sincerely feel with or feel for the needs of others. Like Romans 12:15 says, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's the gamut of emotions. And we're to enter in. We're to genuinely care. We're members of the same family, the family of God. And there's to be genuine care and understanding toward one another. Not coldness, not hard-heartedness, not keeping a distance. We're to have compassion toward one another. And I love that about CBC. I just love that about this church, about this family. I've seen numerous occasions where somebody would hear about a need that somebody else has. They can't pay the rent, or there's a medical bill that's overwhelming, or there's been a major car repair that they can't afford to pay. And they'll talk to some friends and not give the name or the specific need and keep it all anonymous, but they'll just say, there's a genuine need here, trust me. And people will just pull some resources and pay for that above and beyond. People just do that. You pray together. You weep together. You seek the face of God together. You feel with one another when someone is hurting, when someone goes through some difficulty or struggle or trial. This isn't the kind of church where you hear about somebody's problem and then you just go home and get on with your life and go about your own business. This is not how we do church. It's not the kind of fellowship God calls us to. People care. People reach out. People stand by each other. They lift one another up. They come alongside one another in the name of Jesus. And of course, that happens because of relationships. That happens because of connectedness. We connect with each other on a deep level. People get involved in each other's lives, and that's how it ought to be, even more so. That ought to occur all the more in Christian fellowship. But you know, we're seeing God bring a lot of new people to CBC. And we rejoice in that. And that means that we have new opportunities to meet a new friend in Christ. And to learn about their needs and their hurts, their cares and burdens. You see a new face on Sunday morning? Great. Take that person out to lunch. Get together with that person sometime during the week for coffee or dessert or something. Build a relationship. If you're new at CBC, then take some steps to connect. Join a small group. Pick out a Sunday school class to go to. We have great teachers. Participate in one of the outreach ministries of the church. Get involved. Get connected. Let people begin to get to know who you are and how they can minister to your needs. doing that is just being a blessing to one another in the body of Christ. We're to be sympathetic. We're to be compassionate. We're to be a people who care and who care deeply. Deeply enough to get involved and do something about it. The third thing Peter mentions in his list here of proper conduct is to be brotherly. Or to be like a brother to somebody. Or sisterly, like a sister to somebody. I think of that quality as being like branches of a tree. Where when you're brotherly, it's like branches are reaching out over this other person, showing love and care, and it's shelter and shade, and it's refreshment, and it's encouragement. As brothers and sisters in Christ, there ought to be a brotherly affection among us. We ought to be drawn to each other with a godly affection, a warmth toward one another, a pure enjoyment in just being in each other's company. It's family. It's family. Be brotherly. I think one of the things that means is that we extend grace to each other. It takes more than just a little offense to upset us. We forgive freely. We show patience. We don't let little issues divide us. We don't let resentment build up. We don't let bitterness take root. We are brothers and sisters now and forever. That's how life ought to be in the body of Christ. Next, be kind-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Show comfort toward others. Back in the days of the early church, there were no hospitals, no nursing homes, no help for the disabled, no home for the insane, no public education for the masses, no retirement homes, no rescue missions, nothing to help widows or battered wives or abused children. There were no orphanages, no charitable organizations, no programs for those in need. All of those are byproducts of Christianity down through the centuries. You can trace their founding back to devout Christians as the people of God have tried to practically live out verses like this. Be kind-hearted. Even in the midst of the world, even toward your enemies, be kind-hearted. In the New Testament, this word kind-hearted is one of the words that's used often for Jesus, our good shepherd. Jesus looked at humanity as lost sheep, scattered, frightened. He had compassion on them, and then he took action to help them. We follow the example of our Lord in being kind-hearted. Then it says, be humble. This is an internal attitude, and it means to be lowly or bowed down in spirit. It's just the opposite of the spirit of our age. Today, people are encouraged to seek the limelight or chase after whatever it is that their ego wants them to chase after to feel happy and fulfilled these days, to pursue the flesh without regard to anything but their own gratification. That's the world in which we live. But humility never seeks its own. Humility is content to minister and to serve wherever, in the back, up front, background, foreground, always seeking to put the interests of others above oneself. 1 Peter 5:5-6, just a couple chapters over, says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So those who would like to live a blessed life in the sight of God are those who walk humbly before him. The next challenge Peter gives is that we not return evil for evil or insult for insult. The issue here is retaliation. When someone treats you like that, I mean someone really does you harm, it hurts. And there's this little place inside you where silently, secretly, you want to see them get what's coming to them. You want revenge. You want to make it right. You've been wronged. You've been hurt. You've been lied about or slandered or stolen from or taken advantage of. And there's this little voice inside that's crying out for some revenge. It's human nature to feel that way. Fallen, depraved, ugly human nature. But God tells us the path to a blessed life isn't found that way. In fact, the need for revenge will only eat away at your soul. Peter tells us that the key to a blessed life is found in forgiveness. Revenge is never ours to take. And even if we know we shouldn't pursue revenge, those inner attitudes where we harbor resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness aren't God-like either. A blessed life lives on a higher plane. Then last in the list, it says, give a blessing instead. Instead of repaying somebody with evil, we're to give a blessing. Someone has hurt you in some way, and we're called to respond by giving a blessing. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Paul said, when we are cursed, we bless. So we pray for them. We treat them kindly. We show them sympathy. We forgive them for their evil toward us. It's exactly what we see in the Lord Jesus. He prayed for those who persecuted him. His desire was to give a blessing instead. The verse ends by telling us that as we live this way, we too inherit a blessing. And of course, it isn't talking about something material or physical. It isn't a monetary kind of blessing. It's talking about a spiritual and a relational blessing. Believers inherit a blessing, according to verse 12, because the eyes of the Lord watch over the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. God gives watchful oversight and careful attention to his people and to their needs as they follow these principles in human relationships. As verse 10 mentions, he blesses us with life, with love, and to see good days. I want to close with a story about that kind of godly attitude. To be honest, I've never really experienced a lot of situations where somebody sought to do me harm. I just haven't found myself in circumstances where somebody was out to just genuinely do me harm. So I can't tell you some story of, you know, great magnanimous kindness and forgiveness on my part. Just never been attacked like that, I guess. But I know a story that I want to tell you. As many of you know, Jan works for Premier Designs in their prayer service. And we have some jewelers with Premier here in our congregation. Over the years, Jan has gotten to know the founders and the president, the owners of Premier, Andy and Joan Horner. And so she'll come home and I'll hear story after story of their kindness toward others, their generosity, their passion for the gospel, their heart for missions. They're truly an incredible couple, into their 80s now. Andy and Joan started Premier Designs because they wanted to support missions and they wanted to give stay-at-home moms or others an opportunity to run their own business and have some success. They were in their 60s when they started Premier, and so Andy brought in a man, a very gifted man, to be the president. And Andy would be kind of in a back, behind-the-scenes role as CEO. This man was very dynamic, a gifted leader, a great motivator. About 5 years into the company, the business had grown to where they had two simultaneous national rallies, one in Charlotte and one in Houston. And turns out that behind Andy's back, this president had started his own jewelry company, and he used the Charlotte rally to recruit jewelers from Premier to go with him with his new company while Andy was at the rally in Houston. He courted and he enticed about half of the leadership to join him. All told, some 200 people went with him for this new company. He used company time to develop his own line of jewelry with manufacturers. He began on Premier business at Premier's expense to go to these manufacturers around the country for different things they were making. And he'd do that business, and then on the side, he'd show them his designs and get them to make jewelry for him, for his line, all on Premier time and Premier expenses. He had his own office space already rented out, ready to go. He had his own catalog already printed up, and he distributed that at the rally. He even used some of Premier's own jewelry in his catalog. Well, Andy and Joan were, as you can imagine, devastated, hurt, angry. They knew this man. They trusted him. And they loved those jewelers. And if you know Andy and Joan at all, you feel that love. And it hurt Premier a lot. Andy's lawyer said that you can take this guy to the cleaners. I mean, this man was under contract with Premier while doing all this subversive and fraudulent behavior. And you can take him to court. You'll win. And at first, Andy wanted justice. But he remembered Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate and how Jesus never answered him when he was accused. Andy generally wasn't sure that Premier would even survive this. But he sensed the Lord leading him to say nothing. Not to retaliate, not to take the man to court, but to just let him go. God led him to choose forgiveness instead of seeking revenge or harboring bitterness or resentment. He would just be faithful to the work that God had called him to do, and he'd leave the rest in God's hands. Within 2 years, that other company folded and went bankrupt. The man left his wife. They were divorced. And Premier has just seen phenomenal growth. They look back on that time as a purging from God because they came to recognize that that man, the president, just wasn't on the same page spiritually. He had different goals, different motives than what they did. And since that time, God has let Premier have tons of opportunities for sharing and promulgating the gospel. They share it at rallies. They support missions. I was talking to Jan. I don't know the exact figures, but they support like 150 missionaries in 50 countries around the world. It's just incredible. Millions of dollars toward missions. It's just a phenomenal thing. Things have a way of working out. But even if they didn't, even if they went the other way, and Premier folded, and that other company just took off. Andy had peace before God that his attitude was right and that he had chosen to do the right thing. He could sleep peacefully at night, enjoying a blessed life. A blessed life doesn't just happen. As we walk with Jesus, he calls us to a new way of living, a new way of conducting ourselves, different from the world. He calls us to maintain unity among us, to be sympathetic and compassionate, to be brotherly toward one another, to be kind-hearted, humble in spirit, to not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but to give a blessing instead. It's a different path, a different kind of life. It's a life of love and grace, putting others first. It's a life of giving and sharing and reaching out. It's a life of joy and contentment in the Lord. It's a blessed life. It's the life God has for each of us. Let's pray. Father, we would want what Peter wrote about in this passage. To live long and to love and to see good days. Lord, we don't know whether we will experience that in this life to the full or in the next. But that's in your hands. In the meantime, you tell us how we are to walk so that that might be our kind of life. Father, we pray that as we've rattled through a list of things in these couple of verses, that you'll pick something from that list for each of us. Where you're just pricking our conscience and saying, let me build deeper in your life in this area. Maybe to be more compassionate, to be more humble, to not be resentful and return evil for evil. Whatever it is, Father, show us, show me where you're seeking to do a greater work. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.